Great. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 6, Luke chapter 6. We today are going to be ending chapter 6. It's been quite a while as we've journeyed through this chapter, and there's some really meaty parts in it. And so today is nonetheless any meatier. Jesus is finishing what is called the Sermon on the Mount, and many of you are familiar with that from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And what's interesting about the Sermon on the Mount, or at least this sermon, which is a reflection of that, and that is this, listen carefully, is that Jesus is not describing what it means in order to become a Christian. Jesus is explaining what the Christian life is, what it looks like. So it's not a list of things that you do in order to become a Christian. What he is saying is that these are the characteristics of the Christian life. These are the things that should be evident in your life if you claim to be a Christian. Now, this is really important. It's a really important point because it is the big difference between any other religion and Christianity. It is the difference between religion and the gospel. The gospel is completely different because religion says, if I behave in a certain way, then I will be accepted and saved. God will accept me if I do these things. And we can think of a whole lot of religious movements who fall into that kind of teaching. The gospel, on the other hand, says that it's through faith alone in what Christ has done that I'm accepted before a holy God. That is completely different. In other words, our actions and our ethics and our morals and our values do not earn us our salvation. They are a reflection of our salvation. They give evidence. So the great reformer, Martin Luther, penned this great famous quote. Many of you heard me say it. I love it. He says this, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." Do you get it? Very important. That's the gospel there. Faith in Christ saves, but how do I know I'm saved? Well, my faith works. There are certain morals and values that I begin to live out. There's a life of obedience. Our lifestyles speak. Our actions will either confirm our salvation or expose us as frauds. Now, as I was preparing this, I came across an interesting guy by the name of Billy Sunday. Maybe some of you are familiar with him. He was a preacher in the late 19th century, and he was well known for his unique yet sometimes brash preaching style. And by the end of his life, 1935, he died. He had preached to millions, and in many ways, he was the kind of forerunner for Billy Graham. But he had some quirky outlooks on what it meant to be a Christian. In fact, he was quite vocal about two vices in particular, two things that he thought were tragic, should not be seen in the Christian's life. And these were card playing and dancing. Listen to this. This is what he said. Here's a quote. He says, "I believe that cards and dancing are doing more harm to damn the spiritual life of the church than bars." You see, he carries on. He says, "The dancing Christian never was a soul winner. Dance is simply a hugging match set to music." Amen. Now, in the 21st century, we can laugh. You know, we can think of the antiquated outlook on what a Christian should look like. And really, that is kind of what's behind his quote, is that, you know, there's a certain conformity that Christians are to hold to. And we need to ask ourselves, are those the marks of what it means to be a Christian? Is that some of what we need to look like? What are the marks of a true disciple? What is it that marks us out as Christ's followers? So in today's theme, that's what we're looking at. What does it look like to be a disciple? And what's interesting is that in today's text, Jesus is continuing the theme of judgmentalism. Last week, we spoke quite a bit about this. Very helpful sermon. Download it if you missed it. You know, where Jesus says, don't judge. What does that mean? And so in many ways, he continues this judgment theme. But what he does now in the illustration is that he turns it in and on ourselves. So at first he looks outward towards others. How are we to view others? And now the illustration turns in on ourselves. And he's actually saying, you need to judge yourself. And what does that look like? Paul was quite keen on this principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul said this. This is what the Corinthian church, so he's talking to believers. This is what he says to them. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And so this morning's sermon is about the test of Christian discipleship. And I think that what Jesus portrays for us here at the end of Luke 6, we're going to read the text now, are two tests that he gives. Two tests. The first test is the test of the fruit of the Spirit. And the second test is the foundation of Christ. So let's read the first part, Luke 6, verse 43 to 45, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus speaking, he says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus is clearly talking about our lives. He's talking about individuals and what we produce. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who should be producing a certain kind of fruit. Now, we need to ask ourselves, is he talking about just general fruitfulness? You know, we could talk about, oh, that business is really fruitful. Or that person really looks like he's a fruitful or productive type of person. Is he talking that type of fruitfulness? Kind of success. It would almost be the sense in which we're thinking. Is it that type of fruitfulness? Or is he specifically addressing the fruits of the Spirit? In other words, if the Spirit is in that person, then the Spirit's evidence, the Spirit's manifestations, the Spirit's characteristics will be seen. There will be the fruits of the Spirit in that person's life. And I want to suggest that he is not talking about fruitfulness in the sense of success, but I think he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit as being the sign of whether I'm a true believer or not. We see in verse 45 that he contrasts a good person against the evil person, and they are identified, and he gives us one illustration, by the fruit of their lips. In other words, what you speak often is a reflection of what's in your heart. And so clearly what Jesus has in mind here is character, right? Character, not necessarily my achievements or my success, but who I am, my lifestyle, what I speak, what I do, my actions. And so I believe that Jesus has character in mind. When he talks about good fruit, he's talking about character. So, when we look at what he teaches here, a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. This can be applied in either of two ways. In one sense, we can apply it to if we were to measure or test or judge false preachers or false teachers. We are to look for the fruits of the Spirit. But we can also apply this to ourselves. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I a good tree? And how do I know if I'm a good tree? Well, we look at the fruit. Are there evidences of the Spirit's work in my life? Now, I'm not talking about perfection because none of us are perfect. But we do need to be honest. We do need to do what Paul says earlier on. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Is there evidence? Are the fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in my life? And if not, I might be a bad tree. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5:22 gives us a summary list, but really it's the evidence of the Christ life in us. And that would be reflected in words such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And in this particular context, Jesus is saying that if you're a good tree, then you will be loving. You will love your enemies. Remember, we spoke about that a few verses back. If you're a good tree, you will not hypocritically judge others. If you're a good tree, you will be generous in your attitude towards others. If you're a good tree, you will forgive as you've been forgiven. On the other hand, if you're a bad tree, then you will be critical of everyone, constantly complaining. You will have the spiritual gift of discouragement. You will be a grouch. You will be unforgiving. You will be bitter and twisted. This is a harsh message and requires an internal audit. This is exactly what Jesus is after. Jesus wants us to inspect the fruit of our lives. It's no good saying, I'm a good tree. You need to show that you're a good tree by your fruit. This is what he's after. The situation here is actually very serious. If you don't like the fruit that is appearing on your tree, you cannot change the fruit. You've got to change the tree. What Jesus is talking about here is not moral improvement. That's not Christianity. Christianity, Jesus has the Pharisees in mind. He has the Pharisees in mind, and all they are concerned about is behavior. Behavior modification. Moral improvement. If you just get your morals right, then you can be right with God. Rubbish. Once a Pharisee, he's saying, always a Pharisee. Unless you change the heart, the fruit will not change. And so he's not after moral improvement. He's really after conversion. And so if you're not happy with the fruit of your life, if you are concerned that there's not joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and self-control, at least growing in your life, it doesn't have to be perfect, but at least evident and growing, then this is an important message because you need to go to the doctor, Dr. Jesus, and you need to ask him to give you a new heart. He needs to do some surgery on your heart because you can't fix the fruit. You've got to fix the heart. A bad tree, an apple tree, no matter how much it tries, an apple tree cannot produce oranges. It has to undergo a radical and complete transformation. It has to be born again as an orange tree. And so Christianity, Jesus is painting a picture, is not about additions or moral improvements or turning over a new leaf. No, no, it's a complete transformation. It's the language of being born again, of being regenerated. Let's move to the second picture. Jesus carries on this teaching of self-reflection, of self-judgment. Look at verse 46. Here we look at the foundation of Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built, it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Clearly, our Lord is not giving us lessons in building houses, but in building our lives. The Lord is pointing out here that everyone is building something. Everyone is building a house. Everyone is creating a dwelling. This dwelling is who you are. It's where you live. It's where you move. It's where you have your being. And here's the point. Many people at this particular stage of this teaching in Jesus' ministry, everyone's hearing Jesus and loving what he's saying. I mean, yes, there are a few that are put out and complaining and have gone away. But by and large, there's a big crowd. And the crowd are listening to Jesus. The crowd have been touched by Jesus' ministry. But eventually what we find out is that there actually are two groups of people in the crowd. There are two types of houses in the crowd. And this is exactly what he's illustrating. When you first look at the crowd, or when you first look at a congregation, the houses all seem to appear the same. I mean, it's hard when you look across a crowd to know which one's the Christian and which one's not. It's not like there's a halo above your head. It's not like your face is a little more glowing than the person's next to you. So what are we to look for? It's kind of like the illustration from the outside is like an advertising brochure of a new townhouse complex. Every house looks the same. But actually, what Jesus is showing us is that there is something of difference. There is a fundamental and very important difference. And that's not visible to the eye. It's internal. It's called a foundation. And so we need to consider this foundation. On the outside, every disciple seems as genuine as every other disciple. On the outside, we can always fake it. On the outside, we can always be in church. We can always attend the services. We can always be the ones having the worship experiences. But on the inside, what really is there? Is there a foundation? Is there a truth base? So let's consider this foundation. The issue, let's be very clear here, the issue is not whether you've heard Jesus. Jesus even says there will be some who will say, Lord, Lord. The issue is not whether you've heard Jesus' truth, it's what you're going to do with that truth. That's the type of foundation he's after. Because we can quite easily go, oh, I believe in Jesus, or I've heard of Jesus, but what are you doing with that truth? That's what Jesus is after you. That's what will establish your house as immovable. The necessary foundation to be laid is not just hearing Christ, but obeying Christ. Actually building your life on the truths of the gospel. Actually putting it into practice. I mean, this is Christianity 101, isn't it? I was preparing this message. I was like, God, how do I spice this up? And he said, you don't. I said, cool, okay, I'm going. Let's just do it. So let's contrast the wise builder versus the foolish builder. Well, the foolish builder is wise in his own eyes, isn't he? The foolish builder feels that he can lay his own foundation. So that's one approach. He kind of thinks, you know what? I don't have time to lay the foundation that I should be laying, but I think I know how to do this. So let me just lay my own foundation. And so he can kind of pick and choose, you know. Well, Jesus said that, and I like that part of what Jesus said. So I'll put that into my foundation. And let's just keep building the house on that part. But this part of what Jesus said over here, I don't really like that part. And so I'll leave that part out. That's a foolish builder. The other option for a foolish builder is that he doesn't only pick and choose what parts of Jesus he likes, but he actually has no time for Jesus at all. In fact, he's just kind of in a rush to have the blessed life. Because just look around us. We're having fun. You're going to have some free coffee afterwards. You get to socialize. You get to have some free friends. You get to be in a community group. I mean, if you're a lonely, bored person, this is where to go. I mean, you can fake it all you like. You don't even need a foundation. I don't have time for a foundation. Let me just come to church. I get my ears tickled. I get told how nice I am. I get told that God's got a great plan for my life. Gosh, where do I sign up? I don't even need a foundation. So what is it that foolish people build on? Well, I think foolish people build on things like this. Well, you know, I've gone to church all my life. I've had some incredible worship experiences. I was at every prayer meeting. I was seen fasting. I've tithed sacrificially all my life. And when you stand before God, are you really going to say to Him, I went to church? I even fasted for a month? I said my prayers every night? I tell you what, when the storms of life, and not only the storms of life, but the storms of death come, great will be your fall. So, I'll come back to the foolish builder, but let's consider the wise builder. Jesus describes this wise builder in three very clear ways for us. In verse 47, have a look a little closer here with me at verse 47. Jesus says this. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like the wise builder. Three things. Firstly, he comes to Christ. He comes to Christ. If you're coming to church for any other reason, please don't come. He comes to Christ. And church is not the only place you get Christ. Daily, you need to come to Christ. If you're going to lay a foundation, it's Jesus. There is no other foundation. There is no other rock. There is no other cornerstone. He alone. You cannot have Jesus plus your works, or Jesus plus some other religious position, or Jesus plus some other spiritual insight. No, Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You need to come to Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. So cast away your religious efforts if you're not coming to Christ. And when you come to Christ, your religious efforts become that much more glorious. They become fruit. Secondly, he says, everyone who comes to me. Secondly, he says, and hears my words. Jesus places a premium on hearing the gospel, hearing the Bible. The scriptures need to be part and parcel of the priority of our lives. They need to be part of the regular diet of the believer. We need to be hearing the word of God regularly. But then here's the kicker. The third point. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. And you cannot separate these three things. This is the foundation. This is it. It's Christ, His word, and obedience. That's the foundation. And without that foundation, when life comes and its storms comes and the clouds get dark and gloomy, beware, because your house will crumble. It's not good enough, church, for us to hear good sermons and to walk away and go, great preach, Greg, great preach, Jason. It really isn't enough. It should leave us changed, challenged, transformed. Hears my word and does them. Not in one ear and out the other ear. We are building on a rock that requires adjustment. We do not adjust the foundation in order to build the house. No, no, no. We adjust the house because of the foundation. And so how many adjustments are we making? How many changes are we busy undergoing? We need to take God seriously. So let me bring this to a conclusion. Jesus makes it very clear here that the day will come where your house will be revealed, where your house will be seen for what it really is. There is a day coming, and there may be many days. And if you have more than one day, then God's being merciful to you. Because in this illustration, Jesus is not only talking about the storms of life, and we can all put our hands up and go, you know what, there have been storms. There is life, and life is not always easy. And when the storms of life come, they will reveal what's underneath you. What is holding you up? What are you really made of? What is your life built on? But then he's also talking about the greatest storm of all. And that is the storm of death, where what you've built will really be revealed. In fact, he's talking about judgment day, the day when you and I stand before God and we need to give an account of ourselves, and the wind of God's judgment will blow upon us, and will we stand? Well, let me show you how Matthew portrays this. Because I think Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount really gives us a great insight. So let me read to you Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. It's the same sermon from Luke's gospel, but it's just filled in a little bit more. Matthew writes, he says, "Not everyone," this is Jesus speaking, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." So it's not just about hearing or even confessing. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What's the will of the Father? We have it in the Word of God. God's Word is His will for our lives. Hearing and doing. Verse 22, he says, "On that day," this is where it gets serious. On that day, what day? Judgment day. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You religious Pharisees. Now, isn't it interesting that on the day of judgment, when we need to give an account of ourselves, our foundation will be revealed? What is your life built on? And here we see that these guys had the right confession, but the wrong foundation. They confessed the truth, but their hope and trust wasn't in Christ, but in their own works. In fact, in their ministry performance, in what they achieved for God. Notice their response. "Why should you stand on judgment day? Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty works in your name." What should they have said? They should have said this. They should have said, "You know what? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Look at what they say. They're like, pull out their CV. God, look at what I've done for you. Wrong foundation. I never knew you. Not once I knew you, and now I no longer know. No, no. They started building the Christian house with no foundation. I never knew you. What you built was a monument to yourself. And on the day of judgment, you even confess it. Look what I did in your name. Instead of, Jesus, you're my only hope. Isn't that amazing? Ministry performance, status and power, when those things get pulled out from underneath us, what are we? What are we building? And I'm not saying we don't do those things. I'm not saying we don't pursue ministry and excellence and fruitfulness for the kingdom. But if at the end of the day, that's what we are aiming at, instead of the glory of God, then we're building skew and we will be exposed. Let's pray. Music team can come up. Father, we pray right now that we would do some deep soul searching. That we would seriously consider the house that we are building. Are we building it for our own sakes? Are we building what we want to build? Are we picking and choosing? Or have we rushed ahead without even laying the truth under our house? The truth of the gospel. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to be fruitful trees. We want to be trees planted by streams of living water. And as Jason said right in the beginning, whose leaves never wither. And so, Lord Jesus, if we've built wrong, thank you for this message, because we can now stop and go back and start again and lay the right foundation. Christ alone, our cornerstone. And Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning. And we know to be true that when the storms do come, we really do get shown what we're made of. We really do get to see what's underneath us. What do we fall back on? When the storms come, when the relationships take strain, when the marriage is breaking down, where do we turn? What's underneath us? So, Lord, we want to do some serious examination of our lives this morning. And when we turn to other things, and when we fall upon other things, Lord, help us to see that we are building the wrong house. Jesus, we want to take your words seriously. And we want to live it out as best as we can. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are justified not by our works, but by your works. It's your work that saves us. It's your work that justifies us. And it's because of your work that we can work to your glory. So I do pray for fruitfulness, Lord. I pray for houses that would be beautiful, built on the right foundation, houses that will accommodate people who are hurting and broken. I pray, Lord, that we would have lives that bear much fruit because the root is right. And so we come to you, Jesus, this morning, our only Savior, and we cling to you. We cling to you with everything we have.